1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Father, we thank you for your scripture and for those that have gathered to study it. I just pray that you'd help us to divide it rightly and to discern your will for our lives out of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 definitely goes back to the chapter before where it starts. It's really connected. Some say it's better to divide it there. But let's start reading back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, the last verse there. Paul said, because he's just got through talking about how, you know, he's giving up his rights and privileges that he might reach others, because that's what's most important. Yes, he has the right to be supported. He has the right to carry on a wife. He has the right to eat meat, whether sacrificed to idols or not. But he says he gives up those things in order to help reach the people. So in that context, he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He's saying he doesn't even take any pay for it. He doesn't let them support him. He works hard to support himself and all that. Why? Because he wants there to be no barrier at all to people getting saved. He wants to take every opportunity. That's his number one priority. And I think in that context, we understand the next verse, chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Remember, chapter divisions came in hundreds of years later. Okay, and they put them pretty good places, and it's very convenient. But this was a letter Paul wrote, and that followed right smack after it. There's no division. So he's saying, I give up my own personal privileges in order to reach others for Christ. Therefore, follow me. Do the same kind of things that I do as I follow Christ. He's following Christ and giving of himself to reach others with the gospel message. He said, you do the same thing. You follow my example by giving up your own privileges and pride and whatever in order to reach others for Christ. Okay, so now that's a hard thing. I know a lot of people at work. I mentioned before we had a, you know, there's a Christian initiative where they have various gatherings and this and that. And a lot of people told me that they were reluctant to openly associate with it because they thought, oh no, now everybody's going to know I'm a Christian. If I mess up, I'm going to be a bad example. They were afraid to not fully live out Christ and be a bad example. Well, okay, I understand. That's a good concern. You should be conscious that other people do watch you and all that, but that's the point. That's what we're supposed to do. Paul says, I follow Jesus Christ. That's why I do the things I do. You follow me in my teachings and follow me and for people to see it. and help reach them. So we need to identify as Christians, be open about it, and admit that we're not perfect, but say, you know, we do struggle, we do fall, but yes, I follow Jesus Christ, and that's why I do these things. And Paul goes back to exhorting them. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." So Paul's saying it's good that you remember what I taught you. Because remember, Paul started this church. He was there for about a year and a half, and he was there in Corinth and got it began. And so he taught them the basics of the faith, and he's praising them here because he criticizes them too, but he's praising them for the things that are praiseworthy. And he says that you do remember the things I taught you, and you're continuing in that, and that's good. I'm glad that you continue in the gospel the way it was brought to you. But I would have you know, so apparently they're not falling completely, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. That's the most important thing. Okay, you're really not following Paul, you're following Jesus Christ. The reason we listen to Paul and follow what he said is because he was following Jesus Christ. So when I read out of the New Testament, here we are in Corinthians, we're not reading what Jesus Christ wrote down, we're writing what Paul wrote down. But Paul is following Jesus Christ, therefore his writings are true to that, and we should follow them because he follows Christ. So the point is, everybody is under Christ. Okay, Christ is the head of the church, so that makes him our head. So you're supposed to follow the head, right? The head, the leader. We follow him. He says every man is to follow Christ. In other words, you don't have, you can have leadership in the churches, but ultimately we're following Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be any different. It shouldn't be this Christ, Apollos, on and on, all the, you know, John, all these different people. No, we don't follow this and follow that. We follow Jesus Christ. That's where it should be ultimately. We follow Christ. So the man is under Christ. Then the woman said, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So Paul is setting things in their proper order in the church. He's setting, saying, okay, here's the thing. The church's head is Jesus Christ. Absolutely, without doubt. The Bible teaches that. Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. That's why the church existed. That's the only reason we can be forgiven and be a part of his church is because of Jesus Christ. And he's the head. He's the leader. Then the man is to be the head of the woman. The woman is to put herself in submission under the man. And you say, wait a minute, you know, that's not very popular these days. We've had feminism. We've had the ERA amendment. We've had all kinds of stuff. That's not popular in our culture to say anything like that now. Now's the pro-woman movement, the feminist agenda, the, you know, all these things we're trying to... Well, Jesus Christ created an order. And he created the order in that Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. That's the way he put it, to be in good order. It's not... the next thing he says is the head of Christ is God. That makes it clear that this is not a superior-inferior relationship. Okay, you could say the man to Christ, well, that's a superior to an inferior relationship, absolutely. We're definitely inferior to Christ. But is Christ inferior to God? No, he's not. I mean, in the same John chapter 14, both in the same chapter, Jesus Christ both says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he also says, the Father is greater than I. So how can he say that? Well, he can definitely say, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he is God, right? He's as much God as God in heaven is. He's as much God as the Holy Spirit is, the triune God. He is that, and he never became less. Jesus Christ, even when he was in a physical body down here, was still God, right? That's what he said. He's God. So he is definitely on an equal footing with God, but he put himself in a submissive role under that. Not my will be done, but thine be done. Even though he was in a human form, he was still God, but he put himself into willing, voluntary submission to God the Father. That's what he did. So you can see that the man is the head of the woman, but that's not a superior to an inferior. That's a position, a willing submission position under that. This is the way God has ordered things. We need to remember Christ is the head of the church, the men are the head of the women, and then even Christ is subject to himself to God. Okay, that's the proper order, the way everything should go. And so I think all this after that is emphasizing and teaching that order that he's given. Which is funny to me because we have trouble with that one, but we don't have trouble with it anywhere else. Does the army have a clear pecking order? Who's head? Who's in there? Yeah, it's real clear. I mean, they've got it down to the infinitesimal. Who's who? I mean, you've got the president, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs. You've got the head of each of the branches of service. You've got the highest ranking generals. You've got next. And even among people at the same rank, you still have data rank. If you've got two, which we don't have any five-star generals now, but if you had two five-star generals, one would outrank the other just because they've got to have that order. I don't know of a corporation that is structured in any way, but there's a head, and people order that. Now, they do different ways of organizing it, but it's all still, there's a boss, and it goes down that way. Why? Because that's just the only way it works. It doesn't work with two heads. You know, two heads is a monster, right? What do you do? I feel sorry for these few birth defects where people are born as conjoined twins. I mean, there's one set of girls I've seen, and they're up now. They're teenagers or 20 or whatever, and I've seen them, and I've seen them riding a bicycle. Well, that takes a lot of coordination because this is the right side's got to work with the left side, and you both better agree where you're going or you're in trouble, you know, doing that. Or two little girls that were like that, and they were riding their scooter and their little play car and stuff like that, but they sure had to work out a way to cooperate to get that. You've got to work it out. That's not the normal way. They're very limited in what they can do. They can't just... You know, they can't coordinate that well enough to run and do everything a normal person can. Well, that's the way God organized us in the church and families with a clear order of authority. So now he says, every man, so now he's been talking about the order, Christ, man, the wife, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay, so... We can get into all kinds of things, and you can read all discussions, and they get into all kinds of what the culture was and what this and what that, but nobody can seem to agree what the culture was and this and that. So I'm just going to take what the Scripture says. I'm not going to worry about what their culture was, what our culture is. Let's just take what it says. Here it says, if a man is praying or prophesying, so I believe he's speaking about in the church. He's before the church, and he's leading in prayer, or he's preaching, he's prophesying, he's given the word of God before the church, and he has his head covered. I mean, what's a head covering? Well, different things are head coverings. I know in the Jewish today, they still have a little yarmulke, a little crown cap that they wear a lot of times, this and that. But mostly in that day and age, a head covering was a big headdress. It was a headdress and veil kind of thing, and it'd be common to wear if you were the shepherd out in the desert or whatever, the big headdress. We see the Arabs and the long headdresses and things like that. Well, that's pretty much what it was for men or women. It was a covering, and women, it was definitely a veil, head covering and a veil. But it says if a man is to pray or preach with his head covered, it dishonors his head. Okay, well, you can take his head two different ways. If I had a baseball cap on my head, that could be dishonoring to my head itself, or it could be dishonoring to the one who is my head, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the way I take it. I know, you know, the way I was raised, a man was supposed to take his hat off in the house. Anytime you walked into a building. Okay. Example, I always remember Tom Landry was famous for wearing his fedora. He always had a nice dress hat. And, you know, nowadays you see coaches and they're in coaching shorts and a short sleeve shirt and this and that. But Tom Landry was always in a suit and tie, and he had a nice fedora, a nice dress men's cap on. Until first time they saw him at a game in the Astrodome playing against Houston, and he didn't have his hat on. And the commentators were completely confused. They couldn't understand why Tom Landry didn't have his hat on. He always had his hat on. There he was on the sidelines of the game, had his suit and tie, no hat. So they asked him about it. And he said, my mama told me to take your hat off in the house. Okay, well, it had a roof on it. It was a big roof. It was a huge place, probably the biggest covered thing at the time. But he thought he was indoors. He was in the house, so he was respectful for a man to take off his hat. Okay, that's what he did. Well, that has pretty much... common in our society today, men still tend to take off their hats. You know, men supposed to, you know, tip their hat to a lady, take off your hat when you come in the house. But definitely at church, if a man were to walk in and leave his hat on, that was considered a sign of disrespect. They got on some ball players at some games because they were doing the Pledge of Allegiance, or well, they were in the pledge, they were playing the national anthem, and some of them refused to take their hat off. They left their hats on, you know, because ballplayers all wear hats. But what do? They take their hat off. When the flag passes at the parade, you take your hat off. What is that? A sign of respect to a greater authority than you are. You take your hat off before authority. You would take your hat off before a king. You would take your hat off before that greater authority. So for a man to be in front of the church and leave his hat on, you would think, my, that guy's disrespectful. Because he's disrespecting, dishonoring his head. And in church, that would be his maker. It would be Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the way I think it would still be mostly interpreted today. It may be changing some. And it says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So now, this is a distinction between men and women. Okay, these days, that's not popular. We like to pretend it's all the same. Well, I think our society's got things mixed up. As far as men and women being equal before God, that's absolutely true. Men and women being equally of equal value, all that, that's absolutely true. But our society's confused all this, saying that instead of being equal, they have to be equivalent. It has to be the same. They have to dress the same, act the same, do the same jobs, have all the same roles, all that. That's what our society calls equality among the sexes. Well, no. Did God make men and women equally honorable? Yes. Did God make men and women the same? Well, just look around, okay? That's obviously not true. He did not make us the same, okay? Men don't have babies. It's just the most obvious difference. Although our society wants to change that too. I think when Will was in college, his sociology class, they were teaching that men would no longer be necessary by 20-something. I don't remember what year they said, 2040, 2050 or something. We were going to be able to just eliminate men because men were useless. We just had to figure out how to do procreation without men, and then we don't need them at all. They're useless in this society. And a lot of the evolutionists wonder why men ever evolved. You know, why is it that way? Why didn't people just evolve where women had their own babies and then we don't need men, right? Well, because we didn't evolve that way. But God created, and who did he create first? Adam. So he says, okay, does that make men superior to women? Well, no, because he told Adam, Adam, you can't do the job that I've given you to do by yourself. You need a helper. You need someone like you, but different. And so he made the woman. So God does treat men and women equal in value, absolutely, but different in function. And so in the church, the men should remove any head covering as a sign of respect and honor to Jesus Christ, but the woman should have a head covering. So, well, that's not fair. What's the difference? Well, because it's the same thing. If she is uncovered, she dishonors her head. Okay, but who's the head of the woman? Not Jesus Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And so if a woman were to uncover her head, just like a man did, that would be disrespectful to her husband. Okay, that's the point here. It's not about value. It's not even about your position in Christ. It's not that a woman has to be married to be saved and go to heaven or anything like that. That's not true at all. But God has put us in this order where the man's head is Christ, the woman's head is the man, so therefore the man takes off his hat to show I'm respecting Jesus Christ, and the woman has on her hat to say, I respect my husband, I am under his authority. Okay, I'll say more about that in a minute. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. I think the best explanation, I mean, shorn, yeah, can be shorn like a sheep. Shorn could just mean having your hair cut. Mostly, I think, it means cut to look like a man's. Cut in a man's style, short like a man, so that she's standing up saying, I'm just like the man. Here I am, I take my hat off, and I'm just like the man. And she's like, well, no, God said the woman is to be under the man. That's supposed to be the respectful order he puts, so there should be a difference. So he said, let her cover her head. Have your hair, but let her cover her head. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Okay? That's not insulting. God created man in his own image. Okay, there's Adam. He created Adam to be in the image of God. We'll discuss exactly what that means. But basically, man is different from all the other creatures. Man actually has a spirit. A man can choose to obey or disobey God, to respect him, to accept Jesus Christ. That's what men could do. But then when God said that, versus animals, then when God said, I'll make him a helper, he called it, the word in the King James says a helpmeet, which kind of become our word. We talk about a helpmate, someone that's appropriate to help you out. Well, that's where it comes from, but a helper appropriate to him. Because all the animals weren't it, right? All the animals are great and helpful. I mean, I bet Adam had a great time. You know, when this big old tree falls off over here, you just call the elephant over, have him pick it up and move it. That'd be great. That's better than getting a little bobcat out and whatever. You get an elephant to move the branches. And I bet if you want to dig, boy, you could put those squirrels to work, you know, plant this and plant that. And it'd be great having all the animals obedient to you. But even with that, even if the animals were perfectly obedient to him, that wasn't what he needed, was it? He couldn't fill the earth with just him and the animals. He needed a helper that was appropriate for him so that they could have offspring to continue and populate the earth. Well, he needed a woman, right? That was the only thing appropriate. He didn't need another man. He didn't need an animal. He needed a wife. And that's exactly what God made for him. But instead of creating her again out of the ground, like he did Adam, he created Adam out of the ground. He created Eve out of his side. Now, every reason he did that, I don't know, but I think that's because there was a special relationship there. You're not two independent people. Okay, I was created out of brown dirt and you're created out of black dirt and here we are. No, he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, but he created Eve intimately out of his own side, out of his own flesh and blood, out of his own bone, and he created her and she was part of him. And they were meant to be one flesh, reunited. They were made out of one flesh. Now, God gave her the same breath of life that he gave Adam. She has the same choose or reject God. She has the same spirit, all that. But he put her in a special relationship to Adam. He's made out of the ground. She's made out of Adam. So, man is the glory of God. He's the highest of God's creation. He came through and he created all this, made all these animals, but only man did he give the special breath of life. Only man has a spirit that can return to God in that way, that can worship God and so forth. But now the woman, when he made the woman, he gave her her long hair. Okay, everybody knows that's the glory of a woman, and women, believe me, the time and money that women spend in their hair, it must be something up to it. You know, I mean, just the girls, I mean, they never cut their hair. They never have to go to the hairdresser, but it sure takes them a lot longer to comb their hair than it does Andrew. They spend a lot more time and trouble on their hair. You know, Andrew's hair is just hair. When it starts getting long, I know me, I'm ready to get it cut. It just gets in the way. It's just trouble. Just get it cut. But for the woman, that's her covering, her glory. God gave her that in a special way. He says, for the man is not of the woman. In other words, Eve wasn't created first and Adam taken from her side, and he wasn't to be her helper. He was created first. She was taken from his side, made to be his helper. So he's not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Okay, she came from his side. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay, that's what I just said. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Boy, you can get all kinds of stuff on that verse. You can get all kinds of, and it is. It's not real clear, at least to me, exactly what. But this is the way I understand it. Because the woman was created to be man's helpmeet, to be his helper, then that's why he's saying that she ought to have power, a sign of authority on her head. That's what it says when the woman has a head covering, is saying, I'm under the authority of the man. That's all. That's what it says. It's a reminder of that. And that's why, that's what I think he means by power on her head. Then it says, because of the angels. Well, you can really go crazy with that one because he doesn't explain it. He just said, because of the angels. There you go. You need to have power in you. You can get it. Some people get into the fallen angels from the before the flood. And there's you know, I don't really know because it doesn't clearly say it. The best I understand is I know the Bible does teach us that the angels look into the affairs of men because they want to understand our special relationship with God. Because we have something they don't have. Okay? Angels are mighty creatures. They live in the presence of God. They have abilities that we don't have. They live forever. They can move around quickly. They have all kinds of powers, things that we don't even really know. But they're a superior being, but they're spirit beings. And the angels, there's two classes. There's those that are obedient to God and in heaven. There are those that rebelled and went with Satan. We call fallen angels or demons. And they still have great powers, but they're out of fellowship with God. But Jesus Christ never did become an angel to save the angels. Okay? Why not? I don't know. In God's array, God gave the angels, apparently they had a choice too. They had free will, just like we do. They could either stick with God or they could rebel. Satan chose to rebel and apparently led a host of angels with him when he rebelled. But that's it. There is no plan of salvation for the angels. It's not there. They are just, God has already said that those angels that rebelled, they will one day be in the lake of fire. He says that lake of fire was made for Satan and his angels. That's what it's made for. So there is no way of redemption for an angel because God didn't make a way for the angels. But he did for people. People fell from God too, like the angels did. But he sent Jesus Christ to become a man so that he might die and pay the price for our sins so that there is a way for us to be redeemed. By trusting in Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed and go to heaven. So the angels are curious about that. I don't think they fully understand it. They sure can't understand it experientially like we do. So the angels watch us and look at us, not so much that they're curious about us because, you know, we're probably pretty puny to them and they see what we've done, but because God gets glory from what he did for us. And I think even the angels watch and learn how God deals with us and sees that glory. So I think he's saying for the angels, my opinion, I could be completely off, but best way I can understand it is you're showing this pattern. The authority on the head covering, is showing that the woman says, I'm under the authority of the man. The man uncovers his head and says, I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. And the angels are observing that and understanding how we're submitting to God. I think they learn from that. They see they have a different relationship to God than we do. And so I think it's a witness to the angels. You can say, well, is it to the good angels or the bad angels? Maybe both. Maybe both. But they see that we're willingly lining up in God's way. Because that's what happened to the fallen angels, right? They got out from under God's authority. Satan said, I will be the Most High. They got out from under his authority. What we're doing in the church is saying, no, we want to be back under God's authority. I know we've rebelled, but we want to go back and say, Christ is the head of our church. The wife says the husband is the head of the wife. And we all line up under God that way. And I think that is a witness to the angels. That's the best way I understand it. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So Paul's saying, I know there's going to be feminists and you're going to misinterpret this, you're going to make a big deal out of it, but he said, this is the way the authority works. This is God's structure. But don't forget that without women, we wouldn't have any men. Okay? Men need the woman. He told Adam, you know, you need a woman. We do. Doesn't need to be an all-male society. I've been around when it's all-male society. It gets out of hand quickly. Okay? It's not that you wouldn't be here without a mother. Okay? But neither the woman without the man. It's both. We need both because that's the way God set it up, right? Eve wouldn't be here if he hadn't been taken from the side of Adam. But Seth wouldn't have been here if it hadn't been for Eve. So says, for the woman is of the man, that's Eve, taken from Adam's side. But also, the man is by the woman. Everybody has a mother. And I dread the day if they ever figure out test tube babies well enough and artificial wombs that they can try to have without a mother. They try it, but that's not the way it was designed. But so the woman is taken from the man is born of the woman, but all things are of God. So who made Adam? God did, right? He made him out of the dust of the ground. Who made Eve?
God did.
He took her from Adam's side. So all things are of God, the man and the woman. So he's like, this isn't a superiority, inferiority thing. It's just God's structure for life. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, you can say it's cultural, but it's everything I know of that men just, throughout history and everything, men have short hair. I mean, that's just the way it goes, right? It makes more sense. The long hair makes it hard to work. It's sure not good in war. I'm surprised that so many people now, I mean, football's our imitation of war, right? And I can't believe these guys that have this real long hair down the back of their backs, because that's a great handle. And I remember the first time it happened, the guy goes running down the sidelines, the defender reaches up, grabs a big old handful of hair, and just yanks him off his feet. And so they all start screaming and yelling that should be a penalty, and the referee stopped, and they huddled up, and they looked and said, nothing in here about that being a penalty. Nothing here says you can't grab hair. It's not in the rule book. You can't grab his shoulder pads, but hair. Can't grab helmet, but hair. Go for it. You know, if he wants to leave his hair hanging out, they can yank it. That's the way they ruled. Well, most men, that's why they never thought about it, to put it in the rule book. Only until recently would some guy have hair hanging down the back of his helmet. Because men don't generally like that. It's just kind of in our nature. You see men with long hair? Yeah. But it's because they're making a statement of rebelliousness, usually. In my experience, I mean, one of the first long-haired men I remember is Willie Nelson. Okay. My dad was in the rodeo, did rodeos with the ABC Club in Lubbock in those days, and he'd gotten Willie Nelson to come as the guest star. And we put all the publicity photos out, had the program all printed up with all these pictures of Willie Nelson. And it was Willie Nelson. It was this guy with a flat top and a suit and tie. Or I had an album with him, and this guy's kind of a little pudgy guy standing in his overalls, country farmer looking. And some guy walked out on stage and said, Willie Nelson! And this guy walks out in long braids and buckskins and a beard. And we thought, that's the wrong guy. You know, who did they send out here? That's not Willie Nelson. But he started singing. He sounded like Willie Nelson. Well, he made a move to change his career, apparently pretty successfully. It worked well, because after that, he took off. You couldn't have afforded, even by the next year, you couldn't afford to have Willie Nelson back. He was too expensive, because he got really popular. But he changed his image into this rebel image. That's what the long hair signified. And he kept that kind of as his symbol. He's finally cut it off now, because he got tired of washing and braiding it all the time. See, men just don't think it's worth it, that kind of thing. You know, there's guys at work that they ride their Harleys and whatever, and they may have a braid and runs all the way down their back, but they're making a statement with that. They're not stating that Jesus Christ is my head. They're stating, I'm a rebel. I do things I want to do. I do it my way. I'm different from everybody else. That's what they're saying. Well, it says, isn't it by nature it's shameful for a man to have long hair? Well, it generally is. You know, looking down, I mean, some do it, but most guys I know don't want to look like a girl. You know, they don't want to be confused. You say, come up behind him and say, excuse me, miss, and he turns around with a full beard, and you're like, oh, sorry. You know, that's not it. But, you know, if you don't want that, then cut your hair shorter to look like a man. So, but doesn't nature itself teach you that a man have long hair? It's a shame. Okay. Well, there are long-haired guys in the Bible. Now, I know our artist renditions of everything, they draw everybody long-haired because they think they didn't know how to cut hair back then. They knew how to cut hair back then. The Romans shaved clean. They cut their hair. No, the ones that grew their hair long were the Nazarites. Okay, Samson, John the Baptist. But when you let your hair grow long, that was a sign, I'm willing to humiliate myself to honor God. What do? You gave up raisins and grapes and all that kind of stuff. You gave up shaving and let it go shaggy because you're saying, I'm set apart for a special purpose. So when somebody saw you, they recognized it, but it was kind of a shameful thing. But you said, I'm willing to do that for my vows. And then when your vow was over, what the first thing you did? You cut your hair and shaved. Okay? And so you cut it off. But if it's a woman have long hair, is that embarrassing? Yeah. The waitress at Tracks always comes by at Angela's hair, because Angela's got the longest hair. It's well down. She has to
do like the, I kid her about coming up to the piano for a recital and she has to flip it back out of the way like the ones the grandmaster flip their tuxedo with the tails on it. She has to flip her hair back out of the way so she doesn't sit on it. But the waitress always comes by and says, "Oh, I just love your hair, that beautiful." It's an honor to a woman, isn't it? Have all this long hair. It's like, it's wonderful. Matter of fact, some of them could be too proud of it. You spend all the time on your hair. And it's a big deal for a woman. But it said God gave it to her for a glory. He can glory in it. But a man just can't glory in his long hair. It's just shameful. For her hair is given her for a covering. So it's even the natural way. Okay, especially when you see the drawings of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They really glad that Eve had long hair. They couldn't draw these pictures and put them up in churches if they didn't have all this long hair. Adam, they just get a bush, or something. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So if you want to argue about it, it's like, look, I'm not even going to argue with you about it. That's just not the way it is. I know you shouldn't just say, well, that's not the way it's done. But he's just gotten through with all his arguments going back, saying, this is the way God created us. This is why. And it's really it's not so much about the hair. It's really about obedience to God. And how has God structured us? He said, look, God said, because God's the head of all, right? Why is he the head of all? Well, he's God. He created everything. He has all power, Whoever has all power wins, okay? So let's say God's the head. There's no dispute. And any way you want to, arm wrestling contest, whatever you want to settle it, God wins. And God said, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the man is the head of the woman. That's how he decided to do it. I wasn't there when he made that decision, so... But that's the way he wanted to do it because that's the way he made us. That's the way he started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. What's Jesus do when they ask all these hard questions? He said, remember in the beginning it was written, let the man leave his father and mother and join to his wife, let the two become one. Well, here it is. Paul says, remember the Garden of Eden? God created man first and then created the woman to be his helper. Well, that's the way he created it. We got to have it one way or the other. God could have done it the other way if he wanted to, but he didn't. He created it where man is the head, not the superior, but the one who's to lead and to guide and to protect. Just like Jesus is the one to lead and guide and protect us. We follow him, and the woman follows the man. And that's the way God said it. It doesn't put women in any lower capacity or lower light. It puts women in an essential place that we can't do without. And by wearing the head covering, we're just showing that we're accepting that and agreeing to that. And that's the whole picture he's making. Remember, marriage is a great thing, and God used it for a lot of things, but it's really a picture of God in the church. That's why he established marriage. That's why it is the way it is. It's that picture. Well, this is a picture of the way God has established the church and his logical order. So I know lots of people, a lot smarter than I am, can go through and they can say, well, here was the customs this and here was the custom that. But I think I'm just going to take, Scripture says that this is the way we should do it. That the man should have his head uncovered when he's preaching and prophesying, and the woman should have her head covered, and go with that. Because that's what it says, even if I don't fully understand it. And the definition of a covering, I don't think is all that important. Does it have to be a veil and something that covers all your hair? Does it have to be a hat? Does it have to be... some groups wear this certain sort of net cap thing, and it has to be just exactly this way, and your hair put up this exactly way. Some wear a kerchief, I'm not really worried. It doesn't really say that. He just says having your head covered. And then probably what he's thinking is a veil. He's thinking a whole veil, okay, which we don't commonly do that. But I think the point is, not that that matters so much, the point is, are we lining up with the way God arranged things? Are we doing the way things God said? Are we seeking to obey him? Well, here he says that the man should have his head uncovered and the woman should have hers covered. So even if my bald spot shows, I'm going to leave my head uncovered, at least in church. And then for the woman, if your head is covered as a sign that you're under your husband's authority, your father's authority, whatever, then I think that's as close to it as I can understand it and do it accordingly. So after that, he starts in... Because I don't know exactly what they asked to begin with that brought this on. But after this is where he starts in about their abuses of the Lord's Supper. And that's apparently pretty serious. So some people are sick and even dead because of that. So I just want to do the best I can to follow it the way I understand it and be obedient and trust that God will lead us correctly.